Timothy was in danger of not developing the gifting that God had given him, and Paul urged him in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Also in 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, "Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Once you've discovered your gift, the most important thing you can do is to get busy. Start using it. Start doing it.
God has given you special gifts and abilities through the Holy Spirit. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip's son Nate Heitzig explains how you can discover and practice your spiritual gifts. Before we begin, here's a resource that will help you tackle your fears by praying stronger prayers.
No wonder the guys asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need direction, or we would still be saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep."
But instead of just praying, "God, would you do this for me?" a dangerous way to pray is, "God, what can I do for you?"
Terrific idea, don't you think? That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Seriously, this book could bring a major milestone in your life.
Over your lifetime, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be certain messages that when you hear them, you encounter God in such a way that it literally changes the trajectory of your life.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
The prayer of availability as we pray a very, very dangerous prayer. Let me tell you, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never, ever expected before. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else.
Get Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, this challenge.
When you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer we're going to learn to pray today.
Okay, let's get into today's teaching. We're in Romans chapter 12 as we begin our study with Nate Heitzig.
Leaders are learners. And you can never be a leader unless you're willing to learn. You can never be a teacher unless you're willing to be a student. If you feel like God has gifted you in this area, study. Begin to build yourself up upon what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said to us. This means first and foremost, you have to know what Jesus said to you if you want the Holy Spirit to bring it to your remembrance. You know, for a one-hour sermon that I prepare, my dad prepares, there's probably about 24 hours of study or more that goes into it. You don't just get up and read and ramble and open the Bible. Some people do, but it's not great to listen to. Maybe it's not that great to listen to me, I'm not sure. But you need to study. You need to prepare. You need to learn. You need to dig into the Word of God. You need to study to show yourself approved. Billy Graham, who is one of the greatest communicators of our day and age, sadly, he's no longer alive, and sadly, many kids today don't even know who he was. But one of the greatest communicators and Bible teachers who's ever existed was asked if he had to do it all over again, what would he change? And he said, "I'd preach half as much and study twice as much." The next gift we see is the gift of encouragement. Look at verse 8. It says, "He who exhorts in exhortation." See, where teaching gives you the foundation, gives you the nuts and the bolts of working out the truths of God in your life, the gift of exhortation makes you want to do it. The gift of exhortation makes you desire to grow. This is where I'm so thankful for all the incredible exhorters who live within our church through Connect groups. The Connect group leaders who want to take what we're teaching in the pulpit and exhort one another, encourage one another to live it. Encourage one another to grow and be strengthened, to keep fighting the fight, to encourage each other when we fall down that it's okay to keep back up and keep trying again, to build one another up. And if you ask me, this is the biggest reason why being a part of a brick and mortar church is important. Because sure, you can watch services online, you can experience the gift of teaching online, but you can't experience the gift of exhortation unless you're in a room with other people who know you, who love you, who will exhort you and encourage you to keep fighting the fight, to keep running the race, to keep getting up. The word exhortation means to correct, to motivate, to encourage, and to stimulate. That's what the body of Christ is. Paul and Barnabas visited one of their churches in Acts 14:22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The next gift that we see is the gift of giving. Look at verse 8. He says, he who gives with liberality. Now we know the scripture teaches that each and every believer should regularly give of their resources to the work of the kingdom of God. But it's also true that God has given some the gift of giving, the gift of generosity. How do you know if you've been given the gift of giving? Well, one way to tell is if God has gifted you financially more than other people around you. If God has given you the gift, the resources of finance, then there's a possibility God has given you the gift of giving. See, God blesses us so that we can bless others. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, so that we can give and give more and continue to make an impact within people's lives. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. God also promises that if we remember him with our tithe, that he will rebuke the devourer for our sake and open up the windows of heaven, and there will not be room enough to receive it. You know what I found with people who have been given the gift of giving? They can never outgive God. God always pours back into them. God always gives back into them, oftentimes in a greater capacity than they even gave out. And these people are so generous with what God has given them. And so God continues to give them more. You know what they do with the more that God gives them? They use it to give more. I have friends, I have people that I know who are incredibly wealthy, and I've had a friend of mine tell me before that he wants to get to a place where he can live off the 10% so that he can give the 90%. Believing that as God gives him more, as God continues to pour into their lives, they can continue to use that to give more to others, to bless others, and to have a greater impact in the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? He who sows generously will reap generously, and he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. 1 Timothy 6:17, speaking about this exact topic, said this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the key to giving. The last gift we see here on our list is the gift of caring. Look at verse 8. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, the NIV translates this as caring. This speaks for caring for the sick, caring for the poor, caring for the aged, caring for the people groups, the society that the rest of society has cast out and doesn't want to be a part. Those orphans, those widows, those who aren't cared for by the world. We're so blessed to have a multitude of people in our fellowship who have been gifted with this gift of mercy. People like Holly Slade, who started Feed New Mexico Kids. People like Clay and Michelle Schroff, who started projects like Aspen Project and Project Zoe to care for those who society doesn't. We have many more people like that who have this incredible gift, serving the needy. And guess what? When you do it, it should be a delight, not a chore. How do you know if you have the gift of mercy? Well, if you find yourself constantly caring for those who you see who are without, for those who you see who are forgotten, for those who you see who are shut-ins and society doesn't care for, if you care for them, and when you do so, it brings you joy, you likely have the gift of mercy. showing compassion to these people in a merciful way. Now, if you do this ministry, you're not to do it out of bondage or duty, but with a real sense of cheerfulness. In other words, if you're going to minister to someone who's miserable, you better not do it in a miserable way. You better be happy about it, joyful about it. Well, that's the list of seven that Paul gives us here. Now I want to move on to our second point, exercising your distinct gifts. Look back at verse 6 with me. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We're going to see two things here. One, discovering your gifts, and then two, developing your gifts. I want to help you discover what your gifts might be. And I want to point out that this list, again, is by no means exhaustive. If you didn't see any of your giftings on that list, it doesn't mean that God hasn't gifted you. We have other lists in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. I don't know why Paul picks these seven for this passage in Romans or why he lists them in this order. But there's other gifts. There's more than just these seven. But none of these lists give us a complete list. And some of the gifts that we read of in Romans, even though they have a different name, seem to be the same gift that is listed in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. For instance, the gift of administration and leadership appear to be the same gift. One is listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28, one here in Romans 12:8. The gift of helps and the gift of ministry and serving seem to be the same gift. One is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the other here in Romans 12. Now, the big question, though, is how do you discover what your gifts are? How do you find the ways that God has gifted you? Now, of course, you can take a spiritual gifts assessment, which we offer, and can be a good place to start, but I don't think it's the best way. See, a spiritual gifts assessment can help get you started to identify things that you might have innately within you. But too often, people trust these tests to lock in on a specific gift they didn't know they have. But what it actually does is it boxes them in so that later on when someone says, hey, yeah, I've been watching you and I think you have the gift of teaching. They say, no, I don't have that gift. I took the test. I have the gift of helps. Thank you very much. I know my giftings. And it boxes you in so that you're not open to other possibilities and ways in which God wants to use you. What are the ways that I find are the best to discover your gifts? Well, first and foremost, I think prayer. Asking God to reveal to you what gifts he's given to you. Then, get involved. Start serving in a number of different ministries, in a variety of different ways. I've heard it said before, God only directs moving vehicles. So if you want God to direct you, start moving. Start serving. If God needs to redirect you, he's going to. Because I found that as you serve and serve in a number of different areas, you begin to discover that you enjoy doing some things more than other things. You find that your desires begin to steer you and say, man, I really love serving in that ministry. I really love doing that. Man, when I give a gift, a big gift, it fills me up with joy. When I serve those who are needy and destitute, I feel a sense of joy. When I encourage people and lead a connect group and exhort them, I feel joy. When I teach in kids ministry, I feel joy. You're going to find some things you love to do and some things you hate to do. And God uses our desires to direct us. Again, we already said before what Pastor Skip shared, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then do what you want. Your desires will direct you if you're being true to what God has said. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to find your area of gifting easy to do. You know, I find teaching God's word to be incredibly difficult and stressful at times. There's some texts that I really wrestle with and struggle with. There's times when I get off the stage and I feel incredibly defeated and discouraged. I'm like, man, that was just a lousy message. I've heard my dad come off the stage on Saturday nights and say, that message just didn't hit. I just didn't feel like it was there. But like all hard work, there is satisfaction after the work is done. And also, when you serve in a certain area that you're gifted in, God will give a measure of blessing to others, and others will in turn give a measure of blessing to you and let you know how much your ministry meant to them. You know, when I began teaching the Bible at 19, I was terrible. It was so bad. I remember the first message I ever taught was in California, and I was driving on the 73 freeway, and I was listening to it on a CD player, and I pulled over on the side of the road, pulled it out of the CD player crying, broke it in half, and threw it out the window so that no one would ever be forced to listen to that abomination ever again. I was like, this is so bad, this has to hide. And yet, I was surprised when people would come up to me weeks later or months later and tell me that God had used something I said in their lives to minister to them. And after this happened a few times, I began to discern that God might use me in teaching. Now, on the other hand, over the years, my efforts at personal evangelism have seen very little fruit. I believe God has gifted me in large-scale evangelism and altar calls, but when it comes to personal one-on-one evangelism, I haven't seen a ton of fruit. I can't report that I've seen a ton of people saved through personal evangelism, at least that I know of. I might have planted a seed, but guys like Jesse Lusco are incredibly skilled and gifted at personal evangelism. I'll talk to Jesse, and he'll say, man, I talked to this guy in a coffee shop. He told me he was an atheist. And then 2 weeks later, he's like, Nate, he's saved and he's serving at Westside. And I'm like, how do you do that? It doesn't make sense. He's gifted and skilled at personal evangelism. But for me, teaching people to help them grow or understand the Christian life has often seen fruit in my life. So based on that, I believe that God has gifted me as a pastor teacher. Now, that doesn't mean I quit trying, that I stop evangelizing and say, God hasn't gifted me in that. I keep trying. If I'm the one who sows the seed and guys like Jesse are the ones who get to experience the fruit, I'm okay with that. Here's a final way to discern your gift, and it might surprise you. What do you complain about at church? You're like, well, Nate, I have a list. If you like, I can come on stage and read it aloud, and we can see if anyone else has my complaints as well. No, seriously, what do you complain about in church? Because people tend to complain in their area of giftedness. Gifted teachers complain that the teaching is weak. Those gifted in administration grumble about the church being poorly organized. Those gifted in mercy gripe that the church neglects the shut-ins. Those gifted in evangelism shake their heads at the lack of interest in outreach, and it goes on and on. And the solution, of course, is very simple. Quit complaining and start serving. Stop looking at the things you don't like and start volunteering and serving in the things so that you can make them better. Start serving in your area of giftedness so that the church can improve in that area. Don't just point out problems, be the solution. So once you've discovered your gifts, it's important that you follow the next step, and that's that you develop your gifts. And this is what exercise for the soul is all about. Exercising those gifts that God has given you. Once you know they're there, use them. See, even though the Holy Spirit gives and empowers the gifts, there is a need for the gifted to develop the gift. A gifted evangelist needs to study biblical evangelism and apologetics so that they can improve their skill in proclaiming the gospel. A gifted teacher needs to study and learn throughout life. I already said, if you want to be a teacher, you need to be a student. A pastor needs to grow in their ability to shepherd people with grace and wisdom. Timothy was in danger of not developing the gifting that God had given him, and Paul urged him in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Also in 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Once you've discovered your gift, the most important thing you can do is to get busy. Start using it. Start doing it. How do you learn how to ride a bike? Do you buy a book? Do you read the book? Do you underline things in the book and highlight things and say, I now know how to ride a bike? No, the way you learn to ride a bike is you get on the bike and you do it. You practice. You might fall, but you get back up and you keep doing it. That's how you learn how to ride a bike. The same is true with the gift of the Spirit. The only way to learn how to use your gift is to practice doing it. You might fall, you might mess up, but you need to get back up. Keep practicing, keep doing it. Maybe right now you don't enjoy using your gift, but perhaps people are benefiting from it. And the more you do it, the more comfortable you'll get. You might fall the first few times, but that's the only way to learn. Now, as we close, I want to point out that it's important to remember that almost all of the spiritual gifts that we've read have corresponding commandments for all believers, which means that you can't opt out of doing some things because you say, well, I'm not gifted in that. So you can't say, Nate, I don't want to help stack chairs or help clean things up because God's gifted me as an evangelist and I just don't want to be a helper or a servant because I'm a gifted evangelist. There is a gift of exhortation, but we're all called to exhort one another in the things of God. There is a gift of teaching, but we're all called to teach one another and to teach our children the truths of Scripture. Some are gifted in evangelism, but we're all commanded to share Christ with the lost. Some are given the gift of service, but we all must serve. There is a gift of mercy, but we should all be merciful to the suffering. There is a gift of giving, but we're all told to give with what God has entrusted to us. And you might ask, Nate, if that's the case, then what's the benefit of me knowing my specific gifts? If we're supposed to do them all, if we're supposed to use them all anyways, then why should I know my specific area of gifting? The answer is that it helps you know where to focus your time. It helps you know where to focus your effort so that you can have the greatest impact upon the kingdom of God. We see in Acts 6, a controversy arose in the early church because the Hellenistic Jews felt that their widows were being overlooked by the Hebrew believers in the daily serving of food. And so we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.' And so they directed them to find 7 godly men who could take the care ministry to the widows," and then explained in Acts 6, verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It wasn't that serving tables was beneath the apostles. Rather, the apostles recognized that their gifts were in the realm of prayer and the teaching of the word, and they needed to focus their energy there. They needed to put their time, their focus, their energy into the gifts that God had given them and let other people focus on the gifts that God had given them so that the body of Christ could have the greatest impact in the world that they were living. Look, we should all be looking for needs in the body. We should all be quick to help. No matter what your spiritual gifts are, if you're at a church event and the workers need help cleaning up, you don't have to have the gift of helps to pick up a vacuum and wipe some tables. And you shouldn't say, "Well, I can't do that because I'm a gifted teacher, so I don't want to pick up trash." Just do it. Just be a servant. But if you have the gift of teaching, you shouldn't make cleaning up your main ministry. That's where the need for balance comes in. Learn your gifts. Know your gifts. Focus the majority of your time and energy on your gifts and trust that other people in the body are going to do the same. Still be willing to do the other things. Even if you're not a gifted evangelist, don't give up on evangelism. Even if you're not a gifted encourager, don't stop trying to encourage people. But focus your time and energy on where you're gifted. I want to close by saying this as well. When you exercise, when you work out, it's normal to get sore and to feel your muscles hurt in pain. It's normal to get done working out and the next day wake up and say, "I never want to lift another dumbbell ever again. That hurt. I should stop." But any good trainer will tell you that you need to push through the pain in order to see results. That the more you push through that pain, the greater results you're going to see, and you're going to get stronger. You're going to get better because of it. It's going to get easier as you do it more. And I recognize that there might be people in here today who are hurting. You're in pain, and you say, "Nate, God's given me the gift of encouragement, but I feel really discouraged right now. And so I don't want to pour out. I don't want to be an encourager. I don't want to use my gift because I've been hurt. I'm in pain. I'm feeling sore." Let me just tell you, it's so important that you push through the pain, because when you do, God pours something into you, which is the opposite of what you thought you'd get. You say, "Man, I'm discouraged. I don't want to encourage." But if God's given you the gift of encouragement, when you do it, God's going to give you joy. He will give you joy when you use the gifting that he's given you. He will encourage you as you use that gifting. If God's given you the gift of a servant, you say, "Man, I'm just tired. Do you know the amount of hours that I work?" If you serve, God's going to pour into you joy and rest that you didn't think you could get from doing the thing that you thought would be painful and hurtful for you. Operate in the gifting that God has given you, and God will pour back into you an abundance of blessing and mercy.
That's Nate Heisek with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to share how you can keep these messages going strong to connect more people to Jesus.
The Bible teaches how we can be better spouses, parents, friends, and even citizens. It's our guide to a higher, more meaningful life in relationship with God. And we long to share these biblical truths with more listeners like you around the world. But we can't do it without your help. Your generous gift today means we can keep these encouraging messages coming to you and others. Here's how you can give right now to connect others to God's truths.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. And come back tomorrow as Skip Heissig shares how you can practically show Jesus' love to your family in Christ.
So far in the book of Romans, the only time Paul has pulled out the word agape is when he wants to talk about how God loves us. Now, he takes the term he has used to describe God's love for us and says, that is the love you are to have for one another. Why? Because agape love is the gold standard for Christian love in the Greek New Testament.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heissig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.